So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to speak about Paul's entrance to Corinth. If you remember last week, we discussed the kind of the introduction to Corinthians, the different problems maybe that we were going to encounter along the way. And today, chapter 2 is in focus. So let's talk about Paul's entrance to Corinth. Just going to read the first five verses here. It says, "And I, brethren," speaking to the Corinthians, "when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I think one of the more difficult things, and I think this is true of just about everybody that teaches the Bible, but as a pastor, I've run across this, there's a dilemma between wanting to impress the congregation or edify. You know, it's no one is, you know, one of them, when you think about it, trying to impress somebody, it's self-serving. That's the glory to you. Edifying is serving. And it's something that I think that whoever does Bible studies, they, you know, when preparing sermons, they come up against this fight. Obviously, I want to make it interesting to you guys. I don't want you falling asleep. I know who falls asleep in here, you know. I know. I want to make it interesting. I want to rightly divide the Word of God. I don't want to lead you guys down rabbit trails that are unbiblical. And I desire that you guys would be encouraged by the things that we speak about here. But there's that constant tug in our flesh to impress others rather than to edify. Now, I don't beat myself up of that. You know, I struggle with that from time to time. But I don't beat myself up because even Paul, we're going to see that he struggled with the same thing. A lot of this background has to do with his, I would say, kind of a failure to communicate to the Athenians on Mars Hill. I mean, there was no fruit. There was not a lot going on. He went up there to preach. And, you know, Paul was very educated. He was highly educated, and he was a smart guy. And he could have probably compete with the best of them, but it didn't do any good. And here's the lesson for all of us, is that all that glitters is not gold. All that glitters is not gold. Now, you might have heard that flipped around in our society. All that glitters is gold. You've heard that. Led Zeppelin, right? Stairway to Heaven. All that glitters is gold. So you might have heard it that way, but the original term goes back to the 12th century, and it was kind of an idiom. It's all that glitters is not gold. That's the original quote. And you know that this is especially true to us Christians as we follow the life of Jesus, that the things on the outside are perishing, the things on the inside are not. You know, listen to this, though. You know, you think about Jesus, and I want to speak about him for a moment. You know, that one song, the last song that we sang, kind of ran through me. I was, you know, the power of God, you know, the creator of the stars, and, you know, he looks down on us, and we owe him due worship. But listen to this, "For he shall grow up before us as a tender plant and a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." That's a prophecy out of Isaiah, but it came true into the life of Jesus. Sorrow, grief, unattractiveness. That's what the Bible says. It does not draw us in. It does not bring us in. Yet that's how Jesus came. You know, we're coming up on the Christmas season, and our Christmas cards have the beautiful scenic snowflake, a baby Jesus in the manger, right? I mean, it's just wonderful. Sanitized, serene. But the truth is, the barn is not very clean. It's cold, it's damp, and, you know, you forget there's a lot of animal poop and urine in the barn. I mean, it's not a very welcome sight for delivering a baby. I don't know if you've ever really considered the life of Jesus. We have a book in the bookstore called The Jesus Style. I recommend it to everybody that they would read that book. It's called The Jesus Style. A good friend of ours, Gail Irwin, wrote it. It's probably one of the more prolific and simple books about the nature of Jesus. But I don't know if you guys ever considered the life of Jesus. Now, have you guys ever heard this? Now, some of the young people would not hear this. You left the door open, what your mom would say, what were you, born in a barn? You guys remember that? I mean, they would say that. Well, if Mary said that to Jesus, he would say, yeah, I was. I was born in a barn. Now, he grew up in a very small town, Nazareth. It had a bad reputation. He lived a kind of a shadow life for 30 years until ministry broke out in his, you know, after the 30 years. And he was kind of scorned upon because Mary got pregnant before they got married. That was brought up by the Pharisees, by the way. It was a rumor that ran through Israel. Though he was the creator of the universe, his life was hidden for 30 years. Can you imagine that? Jesus never wrote a book. He never did a talk show. He never promoted himself, ever. He never did. And he could have, now think about it, if he would have been born in the modern age, very sanitary, high-tech hospital that God the Father could have just snapped his fingers and created. But he chose to be this way. And that's the nature of God, the most powerful force, I can't even say in the universe, it's the most powerful force ever. And power, but yet he chose to be that quiet, humble man, God in the flesh. Isaiah tells us he was not attractive. Today, you know, you look on social media, everybody esteems beauty, you know, the charismatic beauty of people. You know, when Paul failed at Mars Hill to convince, and I say the beautiful people, those Stoics, the Epicureans, the philosophers of the day, his entrance to Corinth was anything but courageous. Listen, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you. I think he got drained from Athens, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Now, we know that Acts matches up to that. We'll see that in a minute. But his preaching matched his demeanor. You look at verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not of persuasive words of human wisdom, but it was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I came across this story. I thought it was kind of funny. A seminary professor went out early in his ministry and preached what he thought was a really good message. As the church emptied, he stood at the door and he greeted people leaving. And, you know, the remarks about his preaching were very complimentary. And then this little old man comes up to him and says, "You preach too long." Professor, he kind of wasn't fazed because most of the comments were really positive. "You didn't preach loud enough." He came back a second time. He made the route again and came back a second time. "You didn't preach loud enough." The professor thought it was strange that the man had come through the line twice, but the same man came through the third time and explained, you use too many big words. The professor sought out an elder who stood nearby and asked him, do you see that little old man over there? Who is he? Don't pay attention to him, the elder replied. All he does is go around and repeats what everybody else is saying. You know, today we're going to study, I think, is a great lesson of Paul in Acts chapter 2. And, you know, all that glitters is not gold. All that glitters is not gold. We are not to look on the outside. God looks at the inside, at the heart. So Paul's entrance to Corinth, he came in with power. He came in with wisdom, and not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God. And he came in as a spiritual man. That's our outline today. So let's look at with power. And I want to read that again. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or wisdom, declared to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's how he came into Corinth. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. We have in Acts a kind of a parallel experience in Acts chapter 18 that gives us an idea of what Paul, why he came in there. He says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night. This is right when he was coming into the city, or he came into the city. He says, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. So you see, Paul came in there kind of weak, came in there kind of afraid. You know, don't be afraid, Paul. And we know that anywhere in the scriptures where there's that verse that says, don't be afraid, we know that God is directing it because we are afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, there's so many verses in the Bible. Acts does not get into specifics. Maybe he was worrying about getting beat up again. Maybe people made threats on Mars Hill. I don't know. We don't have all of this, but Acts does not get specific, but he's in weakness and he's fearful. And God comes to Paul in a night vision to strengthen him. You know, and there's so many verses in the Bible that say, do not fear. Or even the opposite, be courageous, right? Be courageous. Do not fear. And it's because we are fearful people. I think the failure of Mars Hill was, I believe, a watershed event in Paul's life. Now, the reason we name watershed is, if you guys understand what watershed means, it means a total change of direction in your life. And that's what we want when people come into watershed. That's what we want. But I think this was an event in Paul's life that changed his way he was preaching the gospel. Paul and his team had many successful ventures in creating churches along the way. This is the second missionary journey, by the way, and they had already gone through Asia Minor, Turkey in there, and established a lot of little churches in there. But God wanted him to go back to the basics. He wanted them to go back to the basics. Failure, I think, often brings about priorities in our life. It kind of sorts things out, especially when you fail at something. You think, hey, I'm just going to get back to the basics. That's what I need. And Paul was not sent to impress the beautiful people. We are not sent to have these flowery words. We're here to preach the power of God in people's lives. You know, the beautiful people are superficial. That's what the world is. You know, and you see it so much on selfies, right? Think about it. Selfies. That's exactly what it is. Beautiful people are very superficial. I'm always skeptical when I get a friend me, and I go to the person's site, you know, maybe Facebook or whatever, and all I see is one selfie after another. I mean, really. And I'm not saying that taking a picture of yourself is wrong, but too much of anything. So Paul enters Corinth in weakness and in fear. You know, failures, they do bring about these changes in our lives. And, we're not to be afraid of failures. I think failures are teaching points, watershed events, areas that God wants to work in our lives. And often the failures are the promotion of more godly behavior, more godly fruit, closer to the Lord. For I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he's back to the basics. And my speech, my preaching, they were not fancy words. They weren't fancy words. They weren't, we have some great orators in the Christian community. And I admire that. I admire that somebody can get up and speak really well. But if they're not talking about the power of God, it's just flowery words. It's just stuff that, very shallow. And the reason he did that, the reason he didn't want to teach words of wisdom, from human aspect, or he wanted to demonstrate the Spirit and the power of God, is that our faith would not be in the wisdom of man. It's not to be there. So whatever happened when he came to Corinth, he gave this new church exactly what it needed, the simplicity of the gospel. If Corinth needed anything, it was the simplicity of the gospel. We have this thing in our mind to be impressive, but we also have it in our mind that we're sometimes impressed by these things, and we're to stay away from that. To get into, to fancy pants, I call it, to be intellectual about the gospel. God is more able to work through our weaknesses. That is a fact. We complain about our weaknesses all the time, but God is more able to work through our weaknesses than he can through our strengths. And that's what he uses. He uses our weaknesses. The power of God is based in humility, the simplicity of the word of God, and it's wrapped together one word, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what it is. So Paul came into Corinth with wisdom. Well, we had just talked about worldly wisdom, but we're not going to be talking about worldly wisdom with Paul. We know that Paul came to Corinth with wisdom, but what kind of wisdom? And here's the other contrast, worldly wisdom versus the kingdom of God. However, and this is verse 6, we speak wisdom among those that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age or our age. It's still the same all the way through. Not the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. That's kind of encouraging, isn't it? We see a lot of rulers, people that we might have or might have not have elected, and maybe they've failed us in many different ways. They will come to nothing. I'm always impressed when I see the 24 elders around the throne of God in the book of Revelation. You know what they're doing? They're tossing their crowns to the Lord. We speak wisdom among those that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, not the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. I love the book of Proverbs. When the other night we were praying with our daughter, and she brought up the fact that's one of her favorite books, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. So I love the book of Proverbs. I love Psalms. But listen to this. In the opening chapters, it persuades us, if you're going to do anything, you get wisdom, right? Get wisdom with all your might. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasures and my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So the book of Proverbs, especially in the beginning, maybe 6 or 7 chapters, speaks a lot about wisdom. Paul's desire when he came to Corinth is that the church would not depend on worldly wisdom, obviously. The Greeks are what we call historically Hellenism. If you guys remember that term when we're going through the history of, in high school or college, Hellenism was, they worshiped that. They worshiped that wisdom, and that's what the Greeks did. And Hellenism is the devotion to humanistic and Greek thought. We're still in that, by the way. We have not left that from Paul's days, or even before that, all the way to now. It's worldly wisdom. But they worshiped wisdom. And it's their devotion to humanistic and Greek thought. One of the successors of Alexander the Great was the spread of Hellenism in the land that he conquered. And all of them, the four generals that broke off from Alexander, did that, and they spread it. And they spread it actually into the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire borrowed a lot of things, and they borrowed architecture, and they borrowed the same Hellenistic thinking. But they're doing the same thing today with our kids. You guys understand that. They did it with us, maybe not as successful as they're doing it with the kids today. You know, we have all these weird philosophies coming up that are so strange, and they're so easy to spot and say, hey, that is just really weird thinking. That is weird thinking. But they're persuading people that this is correct thought. And they're doing it the same with the current generation, conquering the young mind with all these philosophies. We used to call it humanism, but now it comes in a lot of flavors. And it's indoctrinating our children. You know, the wisdom, that's why all the school boards are up in arms about everything going on. Because, you know, one of the things with COVID, it rolled back the picture because a lot of the teachers were now teaching through the screen, and the parents were overhearing all this stuff, and they're saying, that's not good. You know, that's not good. So the wisdom that Paul came to Corinth was godly wisdom. And he asserts in verse 6 that there is wisdom that goes along with the gospel, but it's not the same wisdom of the world. You know, when we say that we take the gospel by faith, it doesn't mean that we park our brains either. God is the most intellectual being. Can you say ever? I don't know. How do you explain that? He created knowledge. And we worship a God who is very intellectual, very scientific. I mean, I think about the different things. You know, every time I think about the creation of stars or, you know, universe, or I even look at the pictures of Hubble, they're going further and further back. It just amazes me that this is the God I serve, and he's the true God. And my problems, they sink down. They really do. The higher we glorify God, our problems sink down because we understand that we're dealing with a God that can solve everything. There's nothing impossible for him. We serve a God, and maybe this is brilliant, you know, a brilliant intellectual. DNA, think about that. If you've ever studied that, it's amazing. I just read an article yesterday. They have identified about 2% of our DNA, and they said the rest is all junk DNA. And they're starting to understand, because what they did is they took DNA from, they grew it in the lab, and of a human and then of a chimpanzee. And then they said, well, that 2% is very close. And then they started getting into the junk DNA, and that's where they start seeing all the differences between how we think and how an animal thinks. You know, it's kind of amazing. But he's the one that created that computer. It's a digital computer. It's so amazing. I mean, I could spend a lot of time up here. We serve a God who is absolutely brilliant. But the wisdom of this world does not apply to God. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. One of the things that, as a church, like I said earlier, we've been praying for wisdom in everything that we do. I think it's a good prayer. James says to pray for wisdom, to ask for wisdom. Wisdom for the church, or wisdom for the children's church, wisdom for the coffee house. But we speak wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. We'll never get to the bottom of all of this, ever. The only way we'll even grasp it is after we're perfected in the heavens with the Lord. And then he's probably got more up his sleeve. You know, he could go on and on and on, and it would never be the same. He might create different worlds. I don't know what he's going to do. He could do all that because he's so powerful. He says, which none of the rulers of the age knew, for if they had known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. I think that was probably the devil's biggest mistake, you know. He crucified, he opened the door for us to partake of the godly nature. Finally, Paul came into Corinth as spiritual. He came to as a spiritual man. And what's the contrast here? It's the contrast between the natural man versus the spiritual man. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor heard, ear heard, nor has entered in the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. Now, I think you can think forever, and we won't fully understand, even by the Spirit, the things that God has prepared for us. But he has revealed them to us. He's revealed his peace. He's revealed his joy. He's revealed how much he loves us, all of those different things. We know by the book of Revelation that the city is made out of pure gold. The streets are pure gold. The walls itself all around are decorated with beautiful jewels that we can't even understand how glorious it is. You know, you go downtown at nighttime on the lake, and it's kind of nice. It's a beautiful city at nighttime. You just don't want to go in there, and you know, but it's nothing to be compared to of what he has planned for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except for the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. The Spirit expresses those things to us. Sometimes in worship, God expressed some things to me in worship today, just little things that he expresses to us that we might know the expectations of the Lord and also, though, the glory of God. There is an amazing thing that happens when we're born again, when God comes to us and injects his Spirit into ours. I suddenly get it. Did you ever notice that? Do you remember that day? I suddenly get it. Do you remember that it, when the light bulb goes off? To me, it's as fresh as the day it happened. I remember thinking in my mind, why doesn't everybody else know about this? You know, for a while, I thought I was the only Christian. I mean, I honestly didn't know any other Christians. And it happened to me by myself, and I thought, I got to tell everybody about this. I remember going up to a priest. I was raised Catholic, and trying to explain this very mysterious thing that happened in my life, because it really did, I mean, it impacted me so strong. The priest did not know the Lord, and he didn't get it. He did not get it. You know, it's kind of funny, because he began to try and talk me off the ledge, you know. He just wanted to talk me down. Come to church on Sunday, you know. Attend some of the church events. You know, we have bingo and beer night. You could come to that too. He just did not understand. Now, I was hungry. I was really hungry at this point. Not for the things of the world. I needed to know more. You know, deep in my heart, I understood this thing that happened to me was an amazing miracle. I began to talk to people around me. I don't know, maybe a little embarrassed about this, but I was still going to the bars at the time. And some guy one time says, why are you always talking about God in the bar, you know? I was. And he eventually brought me out of that. Some of the people thought I was nuts. Dan, you finally took one too many drugs. That's what they told me, you know? And a lot of the people around me waited for me to get over it. They waited for me to get over it. But you know what? It was too powerful. It was too powerful in my life. You know, when you have God in your life, there's no turning back. There's no turning back. I couldn't shake it. I had a personal encounter with the living God, and I knew it. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You know, when the power of God enters your life, there is no turning back. You just want more of Jesus. Paul came to Corinth as this, a Holy Spirit-filled man. A Holy Spirit-filled man. He came as a spiritual man. These things we also speak not in words with man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, do you ever notice that your personal experiences after coming to Jesus, that all of a sudden the Lord takes that experience and compares it to the spiritual? There's no coincidence anymore. There's no coincidence in my life. That thing that happened to me, the Lord orchestrated that. There's no coincidence with God. And also, the Holy Spirit often confirms it by connecting our experiences with the Word of God, right? All of a sudden, you had just read that psalm this morning, and then all of a sudden you enter into an experience, and, oh, that's exactly what he just told me this morning. Or you're right in the middle of it. That's even a better one. You're right in the middle, and it goes off in your head, and you understand that the Holy Spirit is connecting you to the Word of God. Maybe just a simple verse in Psalms or the words of Jesus. When God's power hits our life, it opens up a whole new dimension, a whole new universe, not the world, not as the world. They can't experience that. He says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you ever notice you can witness to somebody forever and ever, and they just don't get it? They just don't get it. And it's really God has not given them light in that area. But we can. We can know it. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So you see this, you know, Paul coming into Corinth with power, with wisdom, as a spiritual man. You know, the point of all this, he wants the Corinthians to get back to the basics. He wants Corinthians to get back to the basics. They have drifted because of high-mindedness. We'll see that. There's pride in the church there. God wants to bring the church back to the foundations that he planted. The simplicity of the gospel. He wants them to understand that the things that look good on the outside are not necessarily good on the inside. It's, man, all that glitters is not gold. You know, man's wisdom is invalid. It doesn't, you know, we should never depend on man's wisdom. There's a scripture that speaks about to not accept the counsel of the ungodly. You know, we go to these psychiatrists and they have all their, you know, we were talking about psychiatrists yesterday, me and Trish, and they know the problems, but they don't know the answers. They don't know the answers. Now, there are Christian psychologists and, you know, they look up in the book all the phobias that we have, but there's no answer. The answer is the power of God in our lives. So those things are not of the world. We need to consider Jesus soon to be revealed as King of Kings. He came as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion, as ruler of all of planet Earth. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. He was born in a stable, born of a humble girl, raised by humble parents. I call it little tiny dinky town, Nazareth. You know, that's all it was. It was a little town. Not much on the outside, but God, think about him. Not much on the outside. He wasn't beautiful, but in the inside was God, the creator of all things. He created the body. But he was hidden from the eyes of the world. So Just let me leave you with this. Look to the humble and not to the glitter. Honestly, that's where it's at. Look to the spirit, not to the world. Always remember you are a spiritual man or woman of God. You are that spirit of the Holy Spirit. We have no business drawing our strength from the inferior things of the world. They are inferior. They look nicer, but they are inferior. We need to go to the true fountain of Jesus Christ. There's this little, the Valley of Vision is a little devotional book. I don't know if you ever read it. It's the Puritans wrote it, and they were really good thinkers. They would think about, see, they didn't watch TV, and they didn't have social media. So what they did is they thought, you know. But I always like this one. It speaks about setting our heart fully on God. He says, and this is toward the end. Something of knowledge in one of those devotions. But it goes like this. He says, and let me not lay my pipe too short of the fountain. You guys understand that? We are to go to the fountain of God, right to God, not secondary, not intermediate, not through the world, but let me not lay my pipe too short for the fountain, never touching the eternal spring, never drawing down water from above. And it's just such good advice. We're to give ourselves fully over to God, give ourselves a good push away from the world, a good push away from the world. So, you guys want to stand?